Well, this morning we're doing our fourth sermon in the Psalms series. That's Psalms with their backstories. And we're still in the early Psalms of David when he was very young, 17 to 22 years old. And this is a sort of like a disappointing episode in David's life because we find him doing something that just has no dignity. And we always thought he was our hero. And so, did you ever read The Lord of the Flies? That's a book that was published in 1954. These schoolboys in their middle childhood years, stranded on an uninhabited island, they suddenly become paranoid that there's a monster on the island, which there is not. And one boy, the leader, says there's not, but only a few people agree with him. And the rest of the boys start another tribe and promise to kill the monster. Well, they have no means of starting a fire except one boy who's overweight and he has asthma and he is made a target of ridicule. He has glasses because he has poor eyesight and they can use the glasses lens to start fires. So those glasses become, you know, a treasure. Well, the dissenting tribe steals the glasses so they can start the fires. And the leader and the boy with the glasses go and try to retrieve the glasses. And in a little fracas, some boy drops a boulder on the head of the boy with the glasses and kills him. Then a short time later, they're still afraid this monster's out there. One of the boys comes running through the trees at night. Everybody thinks, oh, the monster's coming. And they kill that boy. Now two boys have been killed. They would have killed a third boy who they considered to be a rival, but just then a British gunboat arrives on the shore and rescues them. And the naval officer who interrupts this, you know, would-be lynching and hears about the other two boys being killed, he's flabbergasted. He says, I should have thought that a pack of British boys would have put up a better show than that. And that's kind of the way we feel it. At this episode in David's life, like, David, what are you doing? This is not how things should be. And so today, David's Psalms, when he panicked in Philistine country. We're going to look at the first Psalm, is Psalm 56. And this shows a tottering but determined faith as David is captured in Philistine country and is going to be led before the king, whose name is Abimelech. Achish, Abimelech just means king, basically like Pharaoh, like Caesar. And so that's Psalm ready to go before King Achish. Then Psalm 34 is when he's been released, set free from King Achish. So one psalm before he appears before the king, one psalm after. And so that's how it goes. Psalm 56 has a superscription, so we know where we are. What is the backstory to the 56th psalm? All right. To the chief musician, upon Jonath Elam Rehokim. And that means the silent dove in distant lands. That's very colorful, isn't it? This psalm is about the silent dove. He's hiding, and he's not strong. Doves are not strong. The silent dove in a distant land in Philistine country. And we don't know. That could be an instrument, a group of instruments, an arrangement. That could be a tune, or it could be just the ethos, the feeling, the spirit of the song. We don't know why that superscription is over the 56th psalm, but it's very colorful. And then you see in yellow font there, this is a miktam of David. I mean, it's a golden psalm. This is another treasure of David. This is a miktam, a golden psalm of David. And it's when the Philistines took him in Gath. And by take him, we mean they arrested him in Gath. Gath is Philistine country. All right. So we have a tottering but determined faith while under great threat, because remember, it had only been months earlier, maybe a year and a few months earlier, when David killed Goliath. And now he's in Goliath's home area, Philistine country. So, and remember, he's only between the ages of 17 and 22. We don't know how old. If he's 17, when he kills Goliath, he could be still 17 right here. And if he's 22, that still is very young. At any rate, he's married, so he's not an irresponsible kid. But he's still just a baby. Between 17 and 22 years old, he's a young man. What do you expect him to do? And so here's what he actually does. The backstory to the 56th Psalm. 1 Samuel 21, verse 9. The priest, that's Ahimelech, is trying to help David out. The priest said, the sword of Goliath is here if you wish to take that, because David is running away from Saul and he has no sword, no weapon. Well, the sword of Goliath is here. If you wish to take that, take it. For there is no other sword here except that. And David said, well, there's none like that. Give it to me. So he takes Goliath's sword. Verse 10, David rose up. He fled that day for fear of Saul, and he went to Achish, that's the king of Gath. He went to Achish, the king of Gath, and the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Of course, Saul is the actual king, but David is regarded as great as a king. Say, this is David here in our area. Did they not sing one to another about him and dance, saying, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sorely afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them. And he pretended himself mad, insane, in their hands. And he scribbled on the doors of the gates, so scratching at the doors and making messages or just scratches of some kind, scribbling on the doors of the gate. And he let a spit fall down upon his beard. Then Achish said to his servants who arrested David, look, you see the man is mad. He's insane. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I have need of madmen so that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Like, what are you doing? Get him out of here. Well, remember that our title says the Philistines took him in Gath. They arrested him, brought him before Abimelech, Achish, and there he is, a tottering faith. We don't like to see David this way. If I could have written the Bible story, I mean, if it was just fiction and we were writing stories, but this is, you know, reality, I would have said, and David went up to the king of Gath, Achish, and he said, you might remember, king, that just a very short time back, Goliath challenged me, and it didn't go well. I'm just telling you, I'm not going to cause any trouble, but I'm going to be here in Gath for a little while. And my recommendation to you is really the same as my recommendation to Goliath. If I were you, I wouldn't defy my God. Just saying. And then he walks out with his head held high and he goes and rents a little shack somewhere in Gath. And I would have said, yes, you know, that's our David. That's how he should do it. What does he do instead? He pretends that he's insane. He's got saliva on his beard. He's scratching at the door. Like, David, that's not all right. I mean, you've committed an indignity here. Don't act like that. And we're disappointed. Well, you understand he's doing what he feels like he needs to do because this is how he feels. So here's the 56th Psalm. Remember, he's just been seized, arrested in Gath, Philistine country. So he sings this psalm. Praise this prayer. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up, Saul for one. He fighting daily oppresses me. My enemies would swallow me up daily, for there are many who fight against me. Not only Saul, but here I've been arrested in Gath. At what time I am afraid, like right now, at what time I am afraid, I'll trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I've put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Every day they twist my words. Saul says that I'm trying to betray him. I'm not. I'm trying to rebel. I'm not. Every day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They never think well of me. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps. You know, Saul's men outside his house waiting to kill him, ambush him. They wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? Can you just be rotten and win? Shall they escape by iniquity? In your anger, cast down the people, O God. You keep count of my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry unto you, and he had lots of tears. When I cry unto you, then my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. Your vows, the vows that I have made to you, Lord, your vows are binding upon me. I haven't forgotten what I've promised you, O God. I will give back praises to you. I will do what I promised, and I will praise you. In verse 13, for you have delivered my soul from death. Remember Goliath and Saul waiting to ambush me? You have. Will you not now deliver my feet from failing, from falling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living? I'm being arrested. They're going to haul me before Achish, king of Gath, and they know who I am. Will you just keep me from falling? That's the psalm. Remember, certain parts of that are so striking, right? And by the way, both of the psalms we're looking at today have statements that are my favorite ever statements in my collection of favorite statements in Scripture. One from this psalm and one from the next one that we're looking at. But this one is beautiful. Psalm 56, verse 3 said, "And at what time I am afraid, I will trust in you." And we ask, oh, and when is that? When am I afraid? And you know, psychologists always tell us that most of us are just bundles of fear. If you want to know what makes your wife tick or what makes your husband tick or what makes your neighbors do what they do or the people in prison, what makes them do what they do, it's fear. Always fear. This text says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. I love this. Sometime back, Becky Thompson described this, you know, imagined conversation that she was having with God. And here's what she said, as if she's praying to the Lord. Me. Okay, God, here's the thing. I'm scared. I'm trying not to be, but I am. And then she imagines God doesn't say anything back. So she says, okay. So I'm afraid I'll do everything I can to protect my family and it won't be enough. I'm afraid of someone I love dying. I'm afraid the world won't go back to what it was before. I'm afraid my life is always going to feel a little bit unsettled. And she imagines God asking, anything else you're afraid of? And her answer is, everything else. We're afraid of everything. All of us are. And then God says, in her imagined conversation, remember how your little son, Jackson, woke up the other night and came running down the hall to your bedroom? She imagines that. Yes. She imagines God saying, you're still awake. So when you heard him running, you started calling out to him before he even got to you. Remember? Do you remember what you called out to him? I said, you're okay, you're okay, you're okay. And she imagines God saying, why did you call to him? Why didn't you just wait for him to get to your room? Because I wanted him to know that I was awake and I heard him and he didn't have to be afraid until he reached the end of the dark hallway. And she imagines God saying, exactly. I hear you, daughter. I hear your thoughts racing like feet down the dark hallway. There's another side to all of this. I'm there already. I've seen the end of it. And I want you to know right here, as you walk through it all, you're okay. I haven't gone to sleep, and I won't. So the psalm is, I've been arrested in the land where they loved Goliath, and I killed Goliath, and what is going to become of me? Lord, at what time I am afraid, like right now, and I am afraid, I'll trust in you. And we are all afraid. That's just how life is. All of God's followers, and this is all of God's most devoted followers, all of God's followers live with a constant layer of fear in their emotional constitution. I do. And part of this is both godly and necessary. So, for example, we are told not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't do that. I am afraid of bringing unnecessary grief to the Spirit of God. I just simply don't want to do that. And that's part of godliness. That's the fear of the Lord. It's good. I don't want the Lord to have to arrest me because I'm being wayward. I don't want him to have to do that. I don't want him to say to me someday, you know, you could have really been something, but you turned your back on me. I don't want to hear that. I'm afraid to hear that. All right. So there is a godly and necessary layer of fear in every devoted saint's emotional constitution. Spiritual wellness then, or to say it another way, spirit fullness is not the total absence or elimination of all fear. Then you wouldn't fear the Lord. Then you wouldn't be afraid to grieve his Holy Spirit. We don't want all the fears to go away. Spiritfulness, spiritual wellness, emotional wellness is the gifted, the God-given ability to keep fear from becoming the dominant emotion that you feel in your emotional constitution. There should always be an underlying layer of fear, but you just don't want it to become your dominant emotion. So the Christian gold standard for emotional wellness is what we might call moments of panic, but years of calm. In other words, we don't want the fear to be our dominant emotion. We want love and joy and peace to be the emotions that dominate us. And by dominate us, we mean those are the emotions that we have mainly above other emotions. And those are the most emotions that we have most of the days of our lives. So you see, the dominant emotion, what we feel most of the time, and what we mainly feel is not fear. But we all fear all the time. You notice the enemies. Be merciful to me, O God. My enemies would swallow me up daily, for they are many, many enemies, and they twist my words. When I cry unto you, my enemies turn back. I know this, for God is with me. For you have delivered my soul from death. Will you not deliver my feet now? And this reminds us that you have enemies too, as we mentioned last week. Every day, your invisible enemies, Satan and his agents, your invisible enemies are inspiring the people around you. You know, the people that live next to you, the people that work with you, your own family members. Your invisible enemies are inspiring those people to twist your words. Remember, that's what David said. They twist my words. It's not true what they're saying. They twist my words. Satan is inspiring your enemies to focus on your faults. Satan is inspiring them to make little digs at you that break your heart. Satan is inspiring them to find you off-putting and annoying. All the time. It never goes away. And by the way, Satan is trying to inspire you also to twist somebody else's words. He's trying to inspire you to focus on their faults. He's trying to inspire you to make little digs at other people that break their hearts. And Satan is trying to inspire you to find that person annoying or off-putting. And you shouldn't let that happen. But the enemies never go away, and they sort of swallow you up sometimes, right? David is saying here in the 56th Psalm that life is really hard. My enemies would swallow me up all the time, every day. There are many. At what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in you. You keep count of my wanderings. This is one of my favorite ever sayings in all the Bible. You keep count of my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? He's been crying a lot. He's been shedding tears a lot. Do you ever shed tears? The Lord knows about that. He says, you keep count of my wanderings. You know, I don't know what I'm doing. I go here, I go there. What am I supposed to do? You keep count of my wanderings. And Lord, please put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? Haven't you been keeping a record of all these times I've cried? When I cry unto you, and sometimes we just mean call out, you know, cry out. But sometimes we mean crying with tears. When I cry unto you, my enemies turn back. Will you not deliver my feet from falling this time? And that's a rhetorical question, saying, I know you will. I know you will. So you have this tottering faith. And we love that. In verse 8, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? All through the Roman era and before that, archaeologists have uncovered these little bottles. And there is a pretty strong suggestion from archaeology that these tiny little bottles made of clay and ceramic and sometimes glass, these tiny little bottles were put at grave sides and they were filled with tears. And it's to remind everybody who comes, well, when you visit this grave marker, there was somebody here who was much loved, and they were little bottles of tears. And David is saying, I know that you're catching my tears. These bottles are tear catchers. I know you're catching my tears in your bottle, and you're writing them in your book in the archives of heaven. We could go visit the Library of Heaven sometime, and we'll find that you've been writing down that my heart was broken. You always did know, and it always did matter to you. It mattered enough that you'd put it in the archives of heaven for all eternity. See, that's really something. And just interestingly, Somebody has calculated it take about 300 teardrops to fill a 1 ounce bottle. And if you ever get a bottle of teardrops, artificial tears, like Visine, if you ever get a bottle of artificial tears, it probably is half an ounce. So about 150 tears would fill that little bottle. And so I'm just asking, do you think in your life you have enough to fill a bottle or maybe a jug? And here David is saying life is really hard. It's really hard. Lord, I'm arrested in Goliath's home area. What will become of me? Life is so hard. But I know you're watching. And I love this. Did you see this repeated in both verse 4 and verse 10? He says, in God I have put my trust. And then it's like in parentheses. By that I mean, I will praise his word. And you come to verse 10, it's the same thing. I will praise his word. And repeated twice in verse 10, I will praise his word. I'll praise his word, I'll praise his word, I'll praise his word. And it's just like David is saying, we just can't say enough good things about these uplifting words from God. His promises about our future. You know, it's going to be grand. This is a real pick-me-up. And I'm just going to praise these words. Lord, thank you for your words that have promised me a happy future. And words that are so uplifting because they're guidance. Guidance up until now. Like I knew what to do with Goliath. I knew what to do when Michal, my wife, said, you better leave because Dad is going to try to kill you. I knew. So thank you for the guidance then. And thank you for the guidance now as I'm being marched before Abimelech king. Thank you for guidance now. And then, of course, the uplifting comfort. Lord, you always comfort me about regrets from the past. Thank you for that comfort. And thank you for the comfort about what I'm going through right now, under arrest, ready to appear before Abimelech Achish. Thank you for the comfort you're giving me at this moment so I don't just totally lose my mind. And also thank you for comfort over what's coming next. I just can't say enough about how these words that you've given me, words of promise and guidance and comfort, have changed my life. I just praise your words, Lord. Do you know what that has meant to me? And so here's the summary of that psalm. On his way to trial before Abimelech Achish, David would have been absolutely right to remind himself of these things and to return his focus. Remember in Philippians 4:8, think on these things. To return his focus to these things, trusting in the Lord in times of fear. And we're always in times of fear. And to remind and call to mind the uplifting words of God. I'll just praise this word for the comfort and the guidance and the promise. I just love all that. And he's returning his focus to the Lord's tear catching in heaven. The bottles that you keep in heaven, you're paying attention. It matters to you. And focusing again on God's remarkable deliverances so far, like with Goliath and with Saul so far, it's been great. Whenever we cry, the Lord helps. And that's the 56th Psalm. So you see this tottering faith, like, oh no, David, don't act like that. Don't act like a madman. You know, a little dignity here. But he's shaken, and he's doing the best he can. That's Psalm 56 on the way to trial. Now we come to a very different feel in the 34th Psalm. And you'll notice this is like night and day. It's like somebody flipped a switch. So once again, we have a title before this psalm, so we know exactly where we are. Psalm 34, superscription says, a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, and Abimelech drove him away, and he departed. So, this is, having gone through this trial before Achish, he pretends to be insane, and Achish says, get him out of here. In other words, you're free. Go. And the last words in the green font there, and he got out of there. You know, let's get out of Dodge. That almost did not go well. And notice how it sounds now. Get out of here. Like, all right, think I might just. Now, relief. So here we go. Psalm 34, verse 1. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I'm out of here. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Everything I was afraid of to go before the king of Gath, I'm delivered from all of those. None of that happened. They looked to him. The people who looked to God were lightened. Their faces lit up. And their faces were not ashamed. Nobody who ever trusts the Lord will ever be ashamed. That was the right thing to do. They'll never be ashamed. This poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. Once again, we've just hit another one of those favorite ever statements in my collection. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. That's so beautiful. And he delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Boy, I should have just trusted the Lord all the time, and I shouldn't have done that insane thing. That wasn't necessary. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no lack to those who fear him. Now, the young lions, they lack, and they suffer hunger, but they're just lions. You know, what do you expect? But those who seek the Lord, they'll never lack any good thing. So, now, here is 17 to 22-year-old David saying, everybody sit down. You know, I'm going to be the wise man here. I'm just a kid, you might think. But let me teach you something. So here's your lesson, children. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What did I learn in all this? I'll tell you what I learned. What man is he who desires life and loves many days? You want to live long? So that he may see good. You want to see good things while you live long? All right, here's what you do. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deception. Be a straight arrow. Tell the truth. Don't say things that are untrue or unkind. So keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deception. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I am pursuing peace. I'm trying not to burn any bridges here. I just want to make peace. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of those from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and deliver them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves such persons as those who have a contrite, crushed spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We have to go through a lot. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall kill the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be desolate. So that's the second psalm, the 34th psalm that we're looking at today. Just a theological sidebar here. You see in the green font that there are layers of fulfillment because it says, not a bone of him shall be broken. When we're reading in the Gospel of John, it says, oh, and this was a fulfillment of why those soldiers didn't break Jesus' legs when he was crucified, because it said so in the 34th Psalm. I would never have known that the 34th Psalm was talking about Jesus' crucifixion. David is talking about all the righteous people in general and his own experience. Who would have known that he was actually talking about Messiah on the cross? And the answer is, well, nobody would ever know that. But the Bible is a supernatural book, and there are layers of meaning, particularly in the Psalms. So when you're reading through the Psalms, you're going to find things where David is talking about himself and say, but that sure sounds like Jesus. And it's because it is both David and Jesus. And by the way, you are here too, because the reality is that all of us believers can count on the Lord that our bones will never be broken. Now, of course, my bones weren't broken, but my hand was crushed. We're talking metaphorically here. The Lord is taking care of us. And when you come to the end of your life, you're going to find that he was always taking such perfect and precise care of you. And metaphorically, we could say that even for all of us who believe and follow Jesus, our bones have never been really broken. But for Jesus, it was stone cold literal and about a very specific instance when the soldiers did not break his bones. So in the book of Psalms, you have layers of meaning. And by the way, not just in the book of Psalms, right? Everywhere in Scripture. All right, notice that now we're just so happy we've been released. Achish says, get him out of here. And David says, glad to go. I'm out of here. And so he says, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He's going to praise the Lord without ceasing. And this just gives me a chance to remind you that there's this feedback loop that starts with this. I'm going to look back. I'm going to praise the Lord for what he already did. Achish said, I could go. I'm going to praise the Lord for that. And you know what? As I praise the Lord, these feelings of gratitude well up within me. And I feel more grateful now than I did when I started. So I recall what I could praise the Lord for. And it's making me feel awfully grateful right now. And then you know what? The Lord is so happy that I'm grateful right now that that invites him to send me something else grand. And when he does that, well, then I'm going to recall that. And then I'm going to feel more grateful. And then the Lord's going to be invited to give me more. And around and around we go, this wonderful praise feedback loop. And cry without ceasing. I'll bless the Lord at all times. And also, I'm going to cry a lot to the Lord. Cry at all times. Cry, you might say, without ceasing. Maybe not with tears, but cry out your prayers to God. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. When you cry to the Lord, he does hear, and he is always delivering. You'll see your life has a perfect and happy ending because you've been a person of prayer. And then notice that the psalm we just finished said almost the same thing. When I cry unto you, then my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me. So when I cry, the Lord hears me and delivers me. When I cry, the enemies are turned back. And that's so beautiful, right? Because that's the idea of here are my enemies all around. And I cry to the Lord, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's just it. How do you resist the devil? I would cry to the Lord. And then the enemies get turned, pushed back. To brighten our days, what a wonderful idea. In the 34th Psalm, 5th verse, they looked unto him and were lightened. That is, their faces lit up. They were brightened, lightened like that. This picture, if you've ever watched the excellent movie Sense and Sensibility, which is supposed to be for girls only, but all men should watch it anyway. The best part of the movie is when Edward proposes to Eleanor and he was promised to someone else, and as a man of integrity, he couldn't break his promise and wouldn't break his promise, though he wished he could, but he would never break his promise because he's a man of integrity. But then the young lady released him of his promise, and so he could propose after all. And this is Eleanor just starting to realize that he's proposing marriage. And after this, she bursts into tears, but tears of joy. It's a great moment in Hollywood history. That realization, like, the thing I dreamed about is really going to happen. That's what David said. They looked to the Lord, and when it dawned on them, you know, like Achish says, go, get away from here. And as David is walking away, he's thinking, I feel like I could fly. I could, you know, skip like a child out of here. This is wonderful. They looked to the Lord, and their faces just lit up. And watching over me, again, the psalm says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. One of the best ever ideas in scripture. Teresa's mom had this picture in her home, I don't know, forever. I don't think it's still there, but maybe it's still there. She had this in her home forever, and I'd never seen it until I married Teresa. And as you can see, this is an angel. It's not theologically correct. It should be a male angel, male looking angel, not a female angel, because in the Bible, all the angels look like men. So it should be that. And of course, we're really talking about the angel of the Lord being the Lord Jesus himself in disguise. So, you know, I don't think that the author, the painter knew that, but you know, who cares? Right now, this is the angel watching over this little girl who's lost in the woods. I love that painting the first time I saw it, and I love it still. The angel of the Lord is always watching over us. If we'll follow the Lord, if we'll fear him, the angel of the Lord Jesus himself, and his holy angels are always all around us to bless us and take care of us. Still near to God. What a great idea, right? Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such persons as those who have a contrite spirit. In Hebrew, sometimes they translate contrite as crushed. If you ever feel like life has just crushed you, like I just have to get by myself for a little while and try to recover because, you know, I don't have anything left. I'm crushed. That's very good, because that means that you can be nearer to the Lord than you ever would have been before, as long as you're crushed in a devoted way. George Watson is so good. Best little book I ever read on humility. And he says, it is possible to be very religious and staunch and persevering in all Christian duties, even to be a brave defender and preacher of holiness, to be mathematically orthodox and blameless in outward life and very zealous in good works, and yet to be greatly lacking in tenderness of spirit, that all-subduing, all-melting love, which is the very cream and quintessence of heaven. They have everything to make them saints, except the crushing weight of an unspeakable crucifixion, which would grind them into a supernatural tenderness. Crushed. Think, oh, you know, I'm a thousand fools. I have made so many mistakes, and the regrets are everywhere. Good. So now maybe you are crushed. And once you get a crushed, contrite spirit, now the Lord can draw very near. So here's our conclusion. So our young hero, David, he panicked in Philistine country and made a complete fool out of himself. We had hoped that maybe our fearless giant killer would have put up a better show than that. But then we always hoped that we ourselves would have put up a better show than that which we have done in our lives. So now, since we haven't put up such a good show, now what should we do when we make fools of ourselves in anxiety and disappointment? The 56th Psalm tells us we should return to our tottering faith, our tottering focus. Think on these things, the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. Think on these things. We should return our tottering focus to expressions of trust in the Lord. At what time I'm afraid, I will trust you, Lord. To the uplifting words of God to all his followers. I'll praise his words. I just can't say enough good things about God's wonderful, uplifting words of promise and guidance and comfort. And we should return our focus to the Lord's tear catching in heaven. Is it so, Lord, that you've been mindful of my tears? I thank you so much for that. And return our focus to the Savior's remarkable deliverances so far, Goliath, Saul's ambush, so far. So try, all of us, let's try by faith to see the future. Nobody can really see the future, right? But let's try to see the future. Let's try to foresee and enjoy even now the relief and elation that we will feel when we are rescued from every Philistine of worry and disappointment. Because that Achish who scares you to death right now is someday going to say, go, get out of here, and you're going to be rescued. And when that happens, you're going to say, like Psalm 34:4, the Lord heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Everything I was afraid of, it's all okay. And that is your happy ending, I promise. God promises. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Father God, we're all afraid. We're afraid right now. And Lord, we ask that our tottering faith would return to you, and we realize that you're catching all of our tears in your bottle. When we cry, the enemy retreats, and that very soon, the Philistine king in our heart is going to say, go on, you're free. And when that comes, Lord, we're going to praise you all the more because we realize that you delivered us from everything that scared us. And Lord, we see it with our eyes of faith today, and thank you in advance for it. In Jesus' name, amen.